today we're looking at part five of our series, Introducing Jesus, which, as you know, is about the Gospel of Mark, and it's about how Mark introduces Jesus to us. So it's not so much about what goes on in the Gospel of Mark, but on what Mark is trying to tell us about Jesus. And today, this part five is called Welcoming Gentiles. And I have to say to you that we haven't got a lot more to say in this series, but maybe another couple of weeks after this. But I am so excited about this because I have seen something this week I have never seen before. And so I just want us to look at this for a few moments. So what we've said is that Mark's Gospel was written something like AD 66, AD 67. It had probably been around as an oral tradition until then. Mark had been travelling with Peter, and we believe he travelled to Rome with Peter, and then Peter died in about AD 64. AD 64 or 65, and that Mark was then felt it was time to put this down onto paper or onto papyrus, and we have Mark's gospel because of that. We've said that it's written in the Greek bios style, that's a biography, and that it's offered as a straightforward account of his ministry. But we've already said that Mark has his own priorities, his own agenda, and you can say this is the Holy Spirit's agenda, which I'm sure it is, but you'll forgive me for talking about Mark purely because I'm trying to distinguish it from Matthew, Luke and John. Yeah? So, you will remember that in the first week, we said something about Mark's knowledge of the Old Testament. And I said to you there was this guy in the early church, a guy called Marcion, who has lived through the name of heresy attached to him all these thousands of years. But he tried to discourage people from using the Old Testament and said all we need is the New Testament. But what Mark was clearly saying in his gospel was that the message of Jesus is found in the Old Testament, and it is introduced to us through the Old Testament. Now, we said that in the first three verses of Mark, he mentions Isaiah, Exodus, and Malachi. And that's a pretty extreme way, in three verses, of trying to dismiss the Old Testament, if you're going to do that. Because actually he introduces it big style, and he connects the gospel of Jesus to the Old Testament right at the very beginning of his gospel. But he continues to go on as he writes, mentioning the prophets and the law and the historical books. And we said, for example, that he quotes from Isaiah seven times, other than in the first three verses. So there's a lot of connection with the Old Testament. Now, today we've had a reading from Mark 11 on that passage that we normally talk about. There's the cleansing of the temple. Jesus goes in, and some people would have you believe he goes in with a bit of a monk on and just throws things everywhere. But it's not like that. You know, Jesus wasn't being angry the way that some of us are being angry. But what I'd like us to consider for a moment, first of all, is where did this take place? Now, in the temple, this is not the temple that Solomon built. It's important that you recognize this. This is not the temple that we read of in Chronicles and in Kings. This is the temple that Herod built on the same site. A lot of it is similar in design, but it's a lot bigger. And this was, I mean, they didn't have the seven wonders of the world in those days. But if they had, this would have been one of them. This was an enormous complex. It was amazingly built. And it was a, if you like, a place that tourists would travel to. Not that tourism was a big deal in those days, but people did come for the festivals to the temple. So if you look at this, I think, yes, can you see that area and also this area? And then there's a corridor along there. Can you see that? All of that area is the court of the Gentiles. When you pass through the gates there, you go into the court of women. And eventually you get to the holy place and the most holy place. But this huge area is the court of Gentiles. And so it says in verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple complex, and where he actually went was to the court of Gentiles. And he began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Perhaps like me, you've often thought about this and thought, how did Jesus do this without getting mad? And how was there no sin involved in this? But recently, as I've been studying Mark's gospel in preparation for this, and I've seen that Mark just makes so many allusions to the Old Testament, that sometimes he actually says this as it's a quote, and other times he just infers it or refers to it. So Jesus is in the court of the Gentiles, this large area that non-Jews could still enter and pray in. Remember that the temple has a number of restrictions on it. No eunuch can enter. Nobody who is ceremonially unclean can enter. A woman cannot enter after having a baby until she's offered the sacrifice that's in keeping with that. There are loads of people and restrictions that people can't go in. But the ceremonial area of the temple is for Jews only. Yet, in Herod's temple, there is this huge area for Gentiles to come and pray. And when Jesus is kicking up such a fuss about this, it is the fact that these people are stopping Gentiles coming to God. Now, I think this is really liberating, because do we have any Gentiles in the meeting today? I'm not sure that we've got any Jews here today. The fact is, the majority of us are Gentiles. There are something like 14.5 to 16.5 million Jews in the world today, out of 7 billion, which is 0.2%. There are not a lot of Jews in the world. And if Jesus had just died for 0.2% of the world's population, we wouldn't have any good news to share. But we do have good news today, because Jesus has died for all. All can come to God through Jesus. Isaiah talks to us about an eschatological time. That's a time in the future, a time in the end times, when Gentiles will pray as part of all nations approaching God. It's Isaiah 56, it says, "And the foreigners will convert to the Lord, minister to him, love the Lord's name, and are his servants. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain, and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, Mark not only quotes the end of that passage, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," but what Jesus is expressing here in the court of Gentiles is that he will not permit the Gentiles to be stopped from praying. Can you imagine that your prayer area is a marketplace? Can you imagine people shouting, lambs, only 20 pence a kilo? And can you imagine trying to pray while that's going on around you? When people are trying to sell birds and birds are clucking and... I mean, it's no fun, is it? It's not a place of prayer when there's all this going on. And the only people that are praying there are Gentiles. So Jesus is welcoming Gentiles when he goes to do this. This is a really impressive act that Jesus did, because he is reaching out to us today. We are the people that Jesus is making room for. God had always made a way for Gentiles to draw near to him under the old covenant. But the Jews were never very happy about it. And they weren't keen on having Gentiles near the temple. But Mark wants us to see Jesus as the one who brings in the kingdom of God, so that the Gentiles can fully participate and engage with the Father. I've missed out screen two. So, Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy by saying this place will be a house of prayer. And he is making room for us as well. And I don't know about you, I'm really glad Jesus has made room for me. I really am glad. I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to become Jewish. I can reach out to God for myself, and Jesus wants to walk with me. I think that's good news for all of us. And it's good news for me, at least. My third point today is Den of Thieves. Jesus says in verse 17, "Then he began to teach them, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?'" That's Isaiah. "But you have made it a den of thieves." That isn't Isaiah. That's Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah chapter 7. Why does Jesus quote these two scriptures? And why does Mark particularly point them out to us? Because Mark has a mission to the Gentiles. Mark has been working with Peter in Rome. Mark is writing his gospel to those who were being converted in Rome and then being burnt as Roman candles in Nero's garden parties. Mark is reminding those who are being baptized underground for fear of the Romans that when they get up out of the ground and the Roman soldiers are there to kill them, that Jesus came for the Gentiles. It would be easy for us to read our scriptures and say, well, Jesus came first for the Jew, but he was rejected by the Jew, and so he's extended the ministry now to the Gentiles. Can I say to you, that was never true. That was never true. Jesus always came for all mankind. Look at your Christmas story, and what do the angels say? The angels say, "I have good news for you and all mankind." Jesus came for all mankind. And we should not think of ourselves as in some way second class. We thank God for the Jews. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. We thank God for the Jews because Jesus was Jewish and salvation came through Jesus. So we thank God for the Jews. But I'm a Gentile and I thank God today that Jesus was making a way for the Gentiles to draw near to God. And I think that's great news. So, in Jeremiah, the first 11 verses, this is what it says. "This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Stand in the gate of the house of the Lord and call out this word." What has Jesus just done in Mark 11? He has walked through the gate and he has declared the word of the Lord. This place is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who enter through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Correct your ways and your deeds, and I will allow you to live in this place. Do not trust deceitful words chanting, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord." Instead, if you really change your ways and your actions, if you act justly towards one another, if you no longer oppress the alien, the fatherless and the widow, and no longer shed innocent blood in this place, or follow other gods bringing harm on yourselves, I will allow you to live in this place, the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But look and keep trusting in deceitful words. But look, you keep trusting in deceitful words that cannot help. Do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not swear falsely, do not burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known. Then do you come and stand before me in this house, call by my name and insist, "We are safe." As a result, you are free to continue doing all these detestable acts. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your view? Yes, I too have seen it. What's Jeremiah saying here? Jeremiah is saying that if you oppress the alien, what's the alien? We're not talking about men from Mars. We're talking about Gentiles. If you oppress Gentiles, I will take you away from this place. But if you stop oppressing Gentiles, you will live in this land for a long time. Now, that's all very interesting, isn't it? But that is exactly what Jesus is doing when he goes into the temple and throwing over these tables and getting rid of all the salesmen. He is making a way for the Gentiles to reach God. And in doing so, he is not taking part in the ethos of that time where they oppressed the alien. Think of all the things that Jesus talks about Samaritans. Think of all the things that God talks about, Jesus talks about Gentiles. Look at the times when Jesus reaches out and touches them. If you look in Luke's gospel, Jesus is always healing Greeks and Gentiles. The reality is that this place had become a den of thieves instead of a place of worship for Gentiles. And that's the key. This is a place for us, a place that Jesus was allowing so that the whole world could get close to God. But Jeremiah was saying, if you do that which is detestable, oppress the alien, stop them coming to worship me, then you will lose the land that you're in. Jesus is quoting Jeremiah. And Mark is painting us this picture because they both want us to understand that this is about the Gentiles. And it's not just about righteous anger. It's not just about turning over tables. It's not just about the temple. It's about a specific part of the temple. And Mark is wanting us to see Jesus as someone who is coming in the power of Isaiah, in the power of Jeremiah, someone who is a prophet greater than they, who is also bringing these threads together to in a way that we can understand them. You might say to me, "Stephen, this seems a little bit complicated. I don't see how we get that through our Bibles in first look." And the answer is you're right. And the reality is that the early disciples didn't have an English Bible. They had a Greek papyrus. They had scrolls in Greek. And the truth is, the disciples didn't have a Hebrew Bible. The disciples had a Greek translation. The disciples were quoting, when they quote from Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, they're quoting from the Greek early translations. And the fact is that it's word for word in the Greek translations and in our New Testament. It's word for word. What Mark is saying here, you might say, well, it doesn't seem to read the same when I read Isaiah in my Bible and then I read it in Mark. Well, no, that's because Isaiah is translated from the Hebrew to English and Mark is translated from the Greek to English. But if you look at them in the Greek, they are identical. Mark is making a direct reference here to Isaiah and to Jeremiah. Jesus stands and declares the word of the Lord, like Jeremiah did, that as they oppress Gentiles by leaving them no sacred place to pray, that Jesus will not stand there and allow that. He is clearing a way for Gentiles to seek God. He will not allow them to be robbed of their rights of prayer and worship. What an amazing Jesus we serve. He knew that today there would be 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Gentiles, the majority of them. If every Jew followed Jesus, that would only add at most 16.5 million. 2.2 billion Gentiles are Christians. Thank God for that, because Jesus has made a way. Peter saw a vision in Acts chapter 10 of non-kosher food. You know, the sheet was let down and there was all these creepy crawly things and things that Jews were not allowed to eat. And he says verse 28, when he is called to see Cornelius, the Roman centurion, Peter says, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean." You know, it was forbidden by the law of Moses to eat the foods that had been offered to Peter when they were laid down in a sheet. It was forbidden by Jewish tradition not to associate with Gentiles. It was a huge impediment on the gospel. And this had to be removed in the early church to reach the other 99.8% of the world. When Peter has this great revelation to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well, and Paul says, describes himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, once the gospel starts to go out, they have to reject this cultural thing, this Jewish tradition of not having anything to do with Gentiles. So Mark introduces Jesus as one who will not allow the Gentiles to be robbed of the good news. Okay? My last point today, cursing a fig tree. There is a website on the internet where you can go where the gospel is described by Lego characters. I've just forgotten what it's called right now, but I'm sure there's someone here who'll tell me. But it's an interesting aside here that before Jesus does this and immediately after, we have as like a pair of brackets containing this text, we have the cursing of the fig tree. So right at the beginning in Mark 11 verse 13, Jesus sees a fig tree and he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then at the end, when they've left the temple and Jesus has done all of this cleansing of the temple, that the disciples point out to him, "Jesus, the fig tree that you have cursed has withered." Now, if you have any doubts about what I have told you so far about Mark wanting to give us the message of Isaiah and Jeremiah and to show how Jesus was doing this for the Gentiles, then understand this. Mark has portrayed this story to us with the fig tree being cursed at the beginning and the end. So this story, this accounting of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, is enclosed, encompassed in the brackets of this account. The end of the passage in Jeremiah that I read to you says this: I will gather them and bring them to an end. This is the Lord's declaration. There will be no more grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and even the leaf will wither. If there was any doubt that this is what Mark is referring to you, let me point out to you the withering of the fig tree. Jeremiah has this great prophecy, and at the end of it, he talks about the withering of the fig tree. And here, Jesus has done all of this, to Mark's account, in the brackets of the withering of the fig tree. There is much more to this than is obvious. Mark is trying to get us to understand not just the teaching point of the fig tree, and if you speak to this mountain and it will be cast into the sea. All of that is valid, is just as important. But what Mark is trying to get us to see is that that Jesus, in the place of Jeremiah, has gone to the temple, just as Jeremiah had done in the temple in his day, and declared various things. And he has done this as the Jewish rabbi who is reaching out to the Gentiles. In the time that Mark's gospel was first offered to the church, these were critical messages. You're a Gentile, but don't worry, Jesus cleared the temple for you. You're a Gentile, but don't worry, Jesus made a way. The fig tree was cursed because Jeremiah said that, and Jeremiah talked about the aliens not being cut off from God. Some Jewish Christians were hanging around in those days, and they were coming out and saying, oh, you can't really be saved unless you're circumcised. And you know how terrible it was that they were doing that. And Paul and Peter came out against that, and Paul goes on and on about that in his writings, about you don't need to be circumcised. But how important it was to those Christians who were dying for their faith to be told that Jesus had fought his way through the Gentile area of the temple and cleaned it out so that there was a place for them to worship. And can I suggest to you, this is one of the reasons we know that this was written before AD 70, because in AD 70, that temple was destroyed by the Romans. And I don't think Mark would have written this in that way had the temple still been standing, had the temple not still been standing. So, it says in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, or Greek or Gentile, interchangeable words in the New Testament. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, as according to the promise. You know, we still talk about this idea. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no special access to God for the Jew. There is no special access. Jew and Gentile have to come through Jesus. We all have to come with the blood of Jesus in our hands. We all have to come to God the same way. There's no sneaky ways. There's no secret ways. You don't just get in because you're a Catholic or a Pentecostal or a Jew. You don't. We all have to get in the same way. And that's why it's so fair. That's the fairness and justice of God, that we all get in the same way. And our Jesus wasn't just about the Jew. Look at those miracles. Look at the Greeks and the Gentiles that Jesus healed. But look at the cleansing of the temple, that he did it for you and for me. He did it for the Gentiles. This was an act of great long-term message to reach to the 21st century, saying Jesus is making a way for the Gentiles. I think that's fantastic. I am so thrilled with this. You know, Mark wants his first century readership, and even us in the 21st century, to understand that Jesus isn't just for Jews, but he has defended the way to God for Gentiles too. I thank God that all of that rubbish that was stopping me getting to God, Jesus has thrown the tables over. Jesus has got rid of everything that was in the way. And the message of this passage is that that's exactly what he's done. And I thank God today. There is no difference. Jew or Gentile, both have access to God through Jesus. And Jesus passionately wanted to defend our right to have access to God. Jesus wasn't going to stand back and allow the Jews to rob the Gentiles of their prayer space. Don't you think that's good news? I think that's good news. We talk about Mark's gospel as a gospel. Gospel means good news. This is good news from Mark, and it's good news to Gentiles. I thank God for that. I really do. I thank God that Jesus did it for me. And the whole of the message of the book is actually Gentile driven, if you will accept this, because that's our Jesus. He fought our corner. Yeah? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son Jesus. And we thank you that you have made a way for us to come and worship you. Lord, there are lots of churches in this city, 106 of them, and they all have different styles of worship. And we thank you that we live in a country where we can have so much choice of worship style. But we thank you most of all that we have a Bible that tells us of a Jesus who is always trying to make a way for us to worship him, to worship God, to break through and to have our time with the Father. Father, thank you that you want us to have time with you. Thank you so much that you have reached out to us today. And we bless you and we thank you for your goodness and kindness. Help us, Lord, to always remember that you had us in your heart. In your heart. You never, ever were just for the Jews. You wanted the whole world. And we thank you for that prophetic verse in Psalm 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you asked for the nations and God has given you them. And we pray that today we might continue to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus to all. In your name, amen.